Hey, welcome again, and thanks for being a part of our series in Guardrails. My name is Mike. Welcome to LifePoint Church, especially if this is your very first time with us or first time back in a long time, whether you're here in the room at our Ross Field Road location or joining us at any of our visual or digital locations. We want to say welcome to all of our church family and all of our guests. LifePoint, can we give it up one more time for our guests? Come on. If you're watching online, hit some hearts, some likes. It's a privilege to be with you. I want to jump right into the message, but let me just say what's up to folks watching all around the world. Eugene, Oregon. We got Orange Beach, Alabama, Hawaii out there suffering hard for Jesus. Come on, we thank God for you guys. Germany and Korea. We've got some folks deploying here soon, and we want to let you know that we are praying and covering you in prayer every day. So thank you for your service to our nation as well. We are in week four of our six-week guardrail series. Of course, we want to give credit again to where it's due. Pastor Andy Stanley, North Point Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, originally wrote this series about 15 years ago, and so many pastors have gotten to use this. And we preached a version of this about 8 years ago, and this is one of the messages that I pulled out of the vault for today, but got to rework it, retool it. I'm really excited to preach today's message. It's called Me and the Misses. We're going to be talking about the fourth area of our guardrails is in the area of marriage. And let me just tell you, if you're single or not married, this is still a great message for you. If you're married again or single again, this is a great message for all of us, and you'll see why in just a moment. But overall, our hope for you with this whole series is that you are having meaningful life change conversations in the context of a small group, which we believe every one of you need to be involved in a small group. In fact, we've done the big Sunday gathering thing, and how many of you know COVID just humbled us really good with that, right? I joked with some of my friends. I got friends with churches of 50,000, you know, and my pastor's church is that big. And I just thought, nobody's church is over 12 unless you're the Duggar family. Like during COVID, there was no such thing as a large church. And so we have officially relaunched our church as a small groups church. And let me just tell you, if you're not in a small group, you're not fully a part of LifePoint Church here. You may show up on Sundays, but you're not a part of this place until you are in a small group. And listen, whether it's you and your spouse or a neighbor or you and 20 people, it doesn't matter. We want you having conversations and discipleship discussions about what you're hearing. And so our whole church is going through this one series as a small group every week. And so if you're not already in a group, start one this week, and this will be a great topic for you to begin on, I promise. Okay. As we look at the guardrail series, we've talked so far about just the purpose of guardrails, what they do to guide and protect, and we'll revisit a little bit of that today. Then we looked at relationships and guardrails with friends and neighbors and people that we need to do life with and those we need to have some boundaries with. Last week was the sex talk, and I know some folks were a little squirmish and squeamish about that with their kids in the room, but I think I didn't say anything terribly inappropriate, did I? Yeah, right. My wife was like, yes, you did. Well, today we're going to talk on the guardrails in your marriage. Now, some of you are like, I'm not married. Well, I promise you, this is a message for you today. Stick with me. And let me just give as a caveat on the front end, no matter what your sitch is, right? No matter if you're single, married, single again, married again, it doesn't matter. I just want to tell you, and all of us have regrets in the area of relationships, romantic relationships, marriage, some of us. No matter what's happened so far, listen to me. We're going to go from today forward. How many of you know you can't repeat yesterday? You can't fix what's been broken. You can't repair what damage has been done. You can't relive the glory days. Come on, how many of you know for the people of God, the glory days are always ahead of us? That's one of the biggest problems in religious folks. We always think the glory days were back in the day, back in my day. Well, my day's today and tomorrow. Come on, everybody. So no matter what you've done or where you've been, we're going to move from today forward. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? And one of the questions I'm going to ask you and challenge you with, if you want to honor God, let's do it God's way. If you don't want to honor God, just hang out for another half hour and we'll be done, okay? But I promise you, this will be an encouragement to you if you let it. By the way, celebrating 100 people were baptized in the river last week, everybody. Isn't that great news? Praise the Lord. And if you haven't already, please make sure you pop out in the lobby at our Rossview campus or send a message online to our new worship pastor, Pastor Elmer Cañas, and his family, his wife, Lori. They got three kids. We're so glad you guys are here. Man, we've been friends a long time and been talking about this for years, so we're glad you're finally here. He's just moved here from the outback. It's as good as I get. Okay, as we've been talking about guardrails as a system on the interstate, right, the government tax dollars have provided guardrails for you to keep you safe, and it is a system officially defined as a system designed to keep you from straying into dangerous and off-limit areas. And They're typically placed in a safe part of the driving experience along the edge of the road where you could technically let your wheels roll off, but they're around curves and bridges and on oncoming traffic, medians, et cetera. And the idea of a guardrail is if you bump up against this, you'll survive, but you'll do less damage to your vehicle than if you drove off a cliff or over a bridge, right? And so the idea of a guardrail is it's to bump you back into safety. It might slow you down, scuff you up a little bit, but you'll survive it. So what if we establish these guardrails in our lives? Like, not that we necessarily walk around with big metal barriers everywhere we go, but what if we had like standards and practices and barriers in our lives that would protect us, that if we would bump up against a guardrail, it may ding us or embarrass us a little bit or upset us, but it's way better than careening into tragedy. How many of us have regrettable things in our past? Okay, liars, how about the rest of you? Anybody have regrettable things in your past? Whether it's financial, relational, health and fitness, or marriage or dating or whatever, we have regrettable things in our past that if we're honest, we go, if I would have established some boundaries, I may have never gotten that far with him or with her or in that terrible pyramid scheme or that financial terrible decision or whatever the case, right? So what if we put some guardrails in place that allowed us to live life in a place of safety and protection under the will of God? So for us, we've set a guardrail is a personal standard of behavior that really becomes a matter of conscience. It's something that it becomes a matter of discipline, and to go against it bothers you. Have you ever known people that are really disciplined in fitness? Yes, you do. And don't you hate trying to go out to eat with them? Hey man, let's go to Chipotle. Well, are they gluten-free? Do they have organic chicken? For God's sake, go eat a field. Just cow my face. You ever try to go eat with vegans? Oh man, it's the worst. You know what I'm saying? I try to say, look, cows are vegans. If I eat a cow, I'm eating vegan. Makes sense to me. But people, when they get really disciplined about a lifestyle, right, a fitness lifestyle or diet lifestyle, for them to go against it bothers them, right? You ever go with somebody that's super disciplined when they cheat on their diet? Oh man, it's so fun. Because I'm over there just licking ice cream off my face and like, oh, I shouldn't. Oh gosh, I'm going to have to run extra miles tomorrow. It bothers them. I love doing that to people. Well, the same is true when we establish guardrails in the areas of our lives, like relationships and finance. We're going to talk about money next week. It's going to be great. When we establish these guardrails, to bump up against them should frustrate us. Now, what it doesn't mean is you're going to die and burn in a lake of fire if you break your guardrail. But it should bug you. It should come against you. It should frustrate you. I've known people that are super rigid about being 5 minutes early to everything. You ever go like have a meal with a military guy? You better not be late, because they've been sitting there 15 minutes waiting with their back against the wall so they can watch the door. And if they're sitting with their back to the door, they're just fidgety the whole time. Now, they ain't going to hell for it. It bothers them, though. All you Army guys, you know what I'm talking about. Always watching doors. Some of y'all right now got your eye over to the door right now. That door and that door and that door. To break your guardrail bugs you. And that's what I want for you. Now, it's a personal standard, which means not everybody may agree with you. Some people may think, that's fanatical. Why would you do that? Nobody lives that way. My favorite line that somebody in my family told me once, I was preaching the Bible, and they're like, not everybody lives by that Bible, Mike. I go, that's why I keep preaching it. It's called job security, right? So the idea is that you'll do less damage if you bump a guardrail than if you careen off the other side. So our guiding verse for this is, you take care of you. Look carefully how you walk, how you live your life. Don't worry about judging other people. You judge you. Look carefully at your own life. Look at your relationships. Look at your marriage. Look at your parenting. Look at your budgeting. Look at your health and fitness. Look at your life, how you walk. Don't walk as unwise, but as wise, because the days we live in are evil. How many of you know, since the Garden of Eden, the days we live in are evil, but God's people should live differently? He said, because the days are evil, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. That's the other side of foolishness. The opposite is to understand and live out the will of God. So that's what we're trying to do today. I'm going to start theological, and then I'm going to get real practical in your marriage business. Can I hear an amen? Okay. So I've titled the message today, Me and the Misses. And I want to talk about this area because, honestly, Stephanie and I feel super, super passionate about marriage. It's an area that may not be your current situation, but I still think it's an area that you need to have guardrails in, whether you're single or married, single again, married again, no matter what your marriage looks like, your singleness looks like. Last week we talked about sex, but today I want to talk more candidly about marriage and doing life as a married person or preparing for marriage as a single person. I want to recommend a book for you. I like to try to offer resources if you need them. But this book, Real Marriage by Mark and Grace Driscoll, it's clutch. Mark's a friend. He's just a blunt. You think I'm blunt? This dude is blunt. Speaker. Like, he and his wife tell some real stories of regret and some decisions that they made that were terrible. But then they get into like God's design for marriage and sex and what that looks like. So that's a great book for you. But I want to share some candid views on marriage based on the scripture, and then I'm going to give you some guardrails, some takeaways. And some will be for you, some will be for your kids, some will be for friends that you have. This is a message worth sharing today. So as I set the stage for this talk, I understand that we have people from every walk of life in our church. We've got folks that are single, married, single again, married again. We've got folks that are struggling with whether or not they want to get married or can get married. We've got moms and dads, students who think they're married or try to act like they're grown anyway. And again, no matter what your place of life is, stay with me, don't check out, and remember that from today forward, we want to live in a way that honors the Lord. If you remember, I've said my favorite verse in the Bible, Philippians 1:27, says, whatever happens, live your life in a way that honors the gospel. So what I can't do is go repair the past. I can't replay my mistakes and go fix that. All I can do is from today forward, try to live in a way that honors the gospel. So let me give you some thoughts to write down. If you're some of you like to Instagram this or show it on stories or post about it, whatever, you can tag our church. Here's one for you, though, that you got to put out. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of, because our world doesn't say this. But marriage is honorable. Do y'all even remember the word honor? I mean, honestly, think about it. We don't even use that word hardly at all anymore in our culture. But marriage is an honorable thing. And marriage, we should all honor marriage. And marriage is. Can I tell you something? As just a human, I honor your marriage. I'm not going to meddle in it. I'm going to promote it. I'm going to be for it. I'm going to be about your marriage covenant. I'm going to honor your marriage. I'm going to honor my marriage. I'm going to honor the marriage of my parents. And listen, marriage is an honorable thing, and it should be honored by all of us. Now, I didn't come up with this statement. The Bible did. Hebrews chapter 14, we're not exactly sure who the author of Hebrews is, but in Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of the book, the writer of Hebrews is giving these instructions. Now, he's writing to Hebrew converts to Christianity, these Jewish converts to Christianity, who are struggling with living under legalism as Christians, feeling like they had to earn their way to God, they had to keep the priesthood active in their lives. And I love that Hebrews says, the new covenant makes the old covenant obsolete. Like, we don't have to live that way anymore. We're not living by rules and through priesthood. We live by the law of God in our heart, and we live unto Jesus. In fact, earlier he said, we don't go through a priest anymore. We go straight to the Father through the Son, Jesus. So now he's teaching us how to live this Christian life. The writer of Hebrews says this at the end, the last chapter. He says, now, let marriage be held in honor among who? All people. Raise your hand, all people. Come on, please just participate for the love. It's the third service. Can all people raise your hand? Watching online, come on, raise your hand. Put a little whoop whoop app. I don't know what that is. An app, a whoop whoop emoji. There it is. He says, let marriage be held in honor. That means treated with honor, seen as an honorable thing, valued and honored among everybody, not just married people or not just happily married people. He doesn't say let marriage be held in honor among Christians, let marriage be held in honor among the preachers who are doing the weddings. He said let marriage, the institution, the covenant, the concept and the relationship of marriage be held as an honorable relationship and let everyone think that way. We have just gotten so far away from that. I mean, think about how we portray marriage in media now, in movies. It's settling down. Isn't that the language that a lot of us even, hey, it's time to settle down. Are you kidding me? I settled up. I mean, I upgraded. You know, you remember on Contra, the 30 lives instead of three? Come on now. I walked into marriage. I got a whole lot better. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about with Contra. Up, up, down, down, left, right, B-A, B-A, select, start. That's original Nintendo, 64-bit. Y'all don't even know, you youngsters today. Games on your phone and whatnot. I leveled up with marriage. I didn't settle down. Are you kidding me? We talk about a spouse like a ball and chain, a battle axe. We talk about a spouse as somebody that we have to tolerate. Look at how social media or how movies and television portray spouses in marriage anymore. Here's the family dynamic of most shows that are popular today. The husband's a buffoon, an idiot. He's the butt of every joke. The wife is the dominant, nagging worry wart who's in control of everything and basically trying to help the dumb, fuddling husband along. And the kids are spoiled brats who run everything. That's the view that our culture presents almost all the time. But the Bible says, you know, as a pastor, I got to say that, right? But the Bible says, let marriage be disregarded and made fun of in all social outlets. No, it says, let it be held in honor among all. And I started thinking about this. Why in the world Does God say, let marriage be held in honor? He doesn't say, let your pastor be held as an honorable person among all of you. He doesn't say, let you and your kids and that relationship be the most honorable among you. It's the only place that he says, let this be an honorable relationship. Why? So I started thinking through the context of Scripture. And marriage, a couple things about marriage you got to understand. Now listen, I told you we're going to start kind of nerdy, and I'm going to give you some guardrails. Marriage is the only human relationship that God joins two people and calls them one. It's the only human relationship on the planet ever, in the past or in the future. It's the only one. It was God's design. It's God's gift. It's God's plan. Humans didn't surprise God with getting married one day. Hey, what are y'all doing down there? Oh, that is cute. Wow. Why didn't we think of that, Jesus? You know, like, we didn't come up with this. It's God's design. It's God's gift. And listen, from Genesis 3, y'all think we're living in crazy days now. Genesis 3, all the way till now, we've gotten this wrong. But marriage is the only relationship on the earth where God takes two people, a man and a woman, joins them together, listen to me, and calls them one. He doesn't call you one with your pastor. He doesn't call you one with your best friend. I don't care if you did a blood covenant or a spit and shake kind of a thing. It don't matter who's in your battalion. You are not one with anybody but a spouse. A husband with a wife with a husband. So the writer of Hebrews is going, hey, we want to elevate this to the place where it needs to be elevated. Let it be honored. He doesn't say worshiped. He doesn't say it needs to be sought after. It needs to be strived towards. But it needs to be honored among all of us. That means you can honor your marriage, you can honor your future marriage, and you can honor the marriage of other people. That'll help you stay out of it. That'll help you prepare for it. That'll help you protect yours. Let marriage be held in honor. So that's the Genesis account. He says, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother, unite to his wife, the two become one flesh. Jesus in Matthew 19 adds to that very same sentiment. He quotes the Genesis context of Genesis chapter 2, and then he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate it. So Jesus is saying, not only was this God's plan, God's design, God's gift, but this covenant, this oneness of a man and a woman come to get together, God sees them as one. It's not just Mike and Steph, it's my Steph. You know, we got one name, it's all blended. My Steph. It's mixing two clays together, right? You can't unmix that. God sees Stephanie and me as one. And then Jesus adds to it by saying, let no one seek or try to divide that. But that's just not the way of our culture, is it? Our culture has a different attitude about marriage. We have a try it out culture. I mean, it's like buying a sweater at Kohl's. Keep the receipt, you can turn it in, get you another one. We have a trade-in culture on marriage. We have a settle down culture of marriage. We have a don't honor that marriage if we don't like that marriage culture. Hebrews says, let marriage be held in high honor. So what if we actually did that? Notice what else the scripture says. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. Okay, I'm gonna pull the room here. Does anyone need me to explain what the marriage bed is? Giggling's not an answer, okay? You can't go to your kid and be like, where's your sister? That's not an answer. I wanna know. Does anyone need me to explain what the marriage bed is, yes or no? No, right? Yes? Okay, here we go. Drawings, here we go. Pull it up on the screen. The marriage bed is the bed for married people, where married things happen, like two becoming one. Sex, intimacy, like fellowship, intimacy, connection. Here's what he says. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Here's what that means. If you don't have one, don't get in one. You can't sleep in a bed you ain't purchased. I mean, I know at furniture stores, they're like, lay down, try it out, but you ain't spending the night. You don't drive a car you haven't paid for. You don't go to basic training without enlisting. If you ain't married, you don't have a marriage bed. And listen, if you are married, stay in it. Often, get back in it. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. You know. That's right. Did my preacher just say, yes. Like, even the fact that you're nervous about me talking about that shows the defilement of our culture, that we've made it so taboo and sinister that a pastor can't say, if you're married, have sex. It's part of the degradation of marriage. We've dishonored the very act of sex in marriage, and we're so nervous about it. I can't believe this pastor talking about that. Just hang out. I'll talk way more than this. I promise you that. All y'all that are regulars, say amen. Come on now, you know. My wife said to me today before the service, no lie, we rode to church together because it's a marriage day. Normally, we ride separate so that we can stay married. You know what I'm saying? You ever notice you fight the worst on the way to church? On the way to small group, cleaning your house. You're fighting World War III, and then the people come in, hey, praise God you're here. Because now I can't fight with my wife in front of you. Anyway, we rode together to church today, honestly, because we have our schedules are different on Sunday mornings. And she just goes, can I just ask one favor? I go, yeah, what's up, babe? Don't embarrass me. That was what Stephanie asked me. Some of you guys are blushing. Just wait. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. If it ain't your bed, get out of it. Stay out of it. If you're not married, don't get in it. And if you are married, stay in it. Stir it up. Get to work. Okay. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. I think it's really interesting that here the writer of Hebrews is connecting sexual morality and marriage. Remember last week we talked about that? Sex has a context. It's in the context of mature monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. I didn't write that. Our culture shouts something totally different. We're trying to figure out guardrails to live in the context of God's culture. So what if we actually held this view? What if we actually thought of dating and courting and romance and marriage through the filter of Scripture? It's not to say that marriage is the end all of all relationships. Listen, marriage is not a goal for you. Jesus is your goal. Marriage doesn't complete you. Jerry Maguire was wrong. Jesus completes you. Let me tell you something. If you're single, you're complete in Christ. If you're married, you're complete in Christ. Your spouse doesn't complete you. You know, marriage is simply a gift of God giving you someone else to remind you how much like Jesus you're not. If I've learned any place in my life where I need to be more like Jesus, it's from doing life with Stephanie. If you are single, man, you are complete in Jesus. Can I tell you the greatest person to ever walk the face of the earth was gloriously single his entire life. His name was Jesus. Singleness is beautiful. It's a gift. It's a grace on your life. Marriage is beautiful. It's a gift. It's a grace on your life. No matter if you're single or married, we want to live in a way that honors the Lord and honors marriage. Do you remember honoring authority? Do you remember the days of honoring seniors, older folks? Honoring others, that's just not a part of our cultural language anymore. So, let me remind you of a couple thoughts. Guardrails are designed to prepare you and to protect you for what's ahead. As we talk about marriage and how all people, notice he said, let marriage be held in honor among all, single or married, it doesn't matter, it's for all of us. So let me talk first to the single folks. In every service, we've got unmarried people of every age group. Young, I got my six-year-old in a service, you know, she's single. It's true. She's not married. I don't know why y'all are laughing about that. Even though there's a couple like families that their sons are like super sweet, and I'm like, can we talk? Like, let's arrange some things. The dowry's too high. So if we're going to have a high view of marriage, and if we're going to honor marriage, then I think we have to have a high view of marriage before we're married. Now think about it. You're not going to show up to a church one day and say, I do, and boom, all of a sudden be zapped with fidelity and integrity and honor in marriage. You have to set those practices in place way ahead of time, way earlier. In fact, before you say, I do, you need to say yes to some guardrails while you're single and unmarried to prepare you and to protect you from what's coming. Okay, let me give you an illustration. For 5 years, I lived in Springfield, Missouri, which is the southwest corner of Missouri. And to get there from here, you have to go across parts of Kentucky, and then you go across the very bottom corner of Illinois. It's where the two rivers, the Ohio River and the Mississippi River, meet. It's actually really cool because the waters are different colors, and there's like a line where the two waters meet. It's pretty neat. And so anybody ever been down there before? You know what I'm talking about? That's south of a town called Cairo, Illinois, C-A-I-R-O. The locals call it Cairo. But when I went to school, the capital of Egypt was called Cairo. So we call it Cairo. Anyway, Illinois, you know, whatever. Some of you Illinois people are really offended. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. I'm playing around. All right. I can pick on Kentucky folks, but not Illinois people. Anyway, so the bottom corner of Illinois, south of Cairo, where the two rivers meet, there's these bridges over each river. And I'm telling you, it's like you go across the Ohio River and you drive about, 700 yards and you get on the bridge over the Mississippi. They are literally right next to each other. And they are the narrowest bridges I've ever driven on in my life. I feel like Chevy Chase on Funny Farm. You remember with the moving truck, you know? Some of y'all don't remember that movie because you're too holy. Or you don't like Chevy Chase. I don't know what your problem is. So you get on this bridge, and here's the deal. The middle lane, the double yellow line, is very clearly marked, and then the yellow line on the right is touching the concrete guardrail. So you have no margin for error. I'm a bit of a drifter when I drive, you know what I'm saying? Depending on how much I'm texting, I like to use the whole lane. Kidding. But when I'm with my family and we're driving across this bridge to go to Missouri, it is always nerve-wracking. Every time I drive across this bridge, and I'm telling you, there were times with my little kids and we'd be driving this van, and you know, with a bigger vehicle, you can't see all the corners very well. We would be driving over this bridge, and if an 18-wheeler, a big truck is coming, I literally one time told Steph, we're probably gonna die on this bridge. And as we pass the car, I kind of tighten up, you know, and get through. But that bridge is perfectly spaced for vehicles to pass one another, and the guardrails are right on the edge of the yellow line. By the way, on the other side of the guardrail is your death, 100-foot drop into a river. But here's what I find interesting about the first bridge, especially from Kentucky, as you get into Illinois, over the first bridge over the Ohio River. The guardrail for this bridge starts about a quarter of a mile or half a mile before the bridge starts. And it's all farming land, and there's some river bottoms there and some swampy areas. But the guardrails are wide, like five lanes wide, way far out. And what happens is as you get close to getting onto the bridge, the guardrails get as narrow as the bridge. So what's interesting to me is that way far out, it's like they're trying to train you to get in lane of this trip across a bridge. And some of us need to realize that before you get onto the bridge of marriage, you need to have some guardrails in your life as you're in your single years that are directing you and protecting you and leading you into a narrow place called your married life moving forward. See, I think about how wide my guardrails are for my kids right now. My six-year-old, her guardrails are really simple, like love your parents and be nice. You know what I'm saying? And love your sisters. And then as she gets into her teenage years, there's going to be guardrails about social media and what she puts out there and what she wears in front of others. And then there's going to be guardrails about dating and guardrails about who she can be alone with as a date and how old she can be and all these kind of things. And as we get her closer, our girls closer to the place of getting on this bridge called marriage, we want to tighten in the guardrails as she approaches those days. Does that make sense? But what happens is in our culture, we have no guardrails, we have no boundaries, and we just do whatever makes us happy. We live according to impulse. We live for now, and we don't think about the future. And then we think, if I can just get him to the altar, if I can just get her to say yes to getting married to me, then all of a sudden, boom, we'll have all these boundaries in place. And that's just not the way it works. Can I tell you something? If you're a jerk and a cheater before marriage, probably you're going to be a jerk and a cheater in marriage. If you're selfish and undisciplined in your single and your dating life, you're probably going to be selfish and undisciplined in your married life. This is why I'm trying to tell you, in your single years, hold marriage in high regard and start thinking in terms of romantic relationships and intimacy in terms of the gift that you want to be one day when you get married. Put some guardrails in place that allow you to say no and allow you to stay in the safe zone that as you approach married life, they've protected you into the on-ramp in a good way. Does that make sense to you guys, everybody? So look, guardrails prepare and protect you for what's ahead. So what are some of those guardrails? In our singleness, we need to establish guardrails early, way out before marriage. Remember, these are personal standards of behavior that if we bump up against them, it bothers our conscience. They help us keep a biblical view of honoring our marriage even before we get there. What if you're single today, listening to this, what if you started praying for your spouse now? It may or may not be the person you're dating. It may or may not be someone you know right now. I mean, I remember when our daughters were born in the hospital, we prayed for their spouse. Because God knows. God knew the time. God knows all that stuff. Listen, one of the things I'm so thankful for, Stephanie started praying for her husband intentionally when she was 14 years old. Here I am. We didn't know each other. I was a knucklehead in Tennessee, and she was a church girl in Ohio. We didn't meet each other until 6 years later in college. But she began praying and seeding the ground for God to bless her husband, call him to be a dashingly handsome, super talented, funny man. All these things. Don't embarrass me, she says. But she prayed for her husband. And you know what else she did? She said, I'm not going to date anyone except my husband. I'm her first boyfriend. I'm her only boyfriend. But she just established those guardrails way back. And I remember when we even started talking, I asked her out on a date. And she was like, I said, hey, would you like to go out on a date with me? She said, no. I was like, isn't that the logical next step here? I thought we were. She said, I've never dated anybody. I'm not going to start that with you. I know, it's cold-blooded, right? No, it's not. It was a guardrail. And she just said, I'm not doing that yet. I don't know you that well. So we would go every week in college, our freshman year. Or it was her sophomore year, my junior year of college at the University of Tennessee. We'd go every Thursday to dinner at the cafeteria. Meal card, cha-ching. Girl, I got you. Swipe it twice. And look, we'd go to dinner at the cafeteria for like 5 months. This is how we got to know each other in public, in front of everybody. And then we'd go to campus ministry together, and that was it. We'd go to our, you know, respective next whatever, work, school, night, go to bed, you know, our apartments. And she was late every week. On purpose. I'd be standing up there with my tie on, you know, and not really, ready to open the door, and she'd be late every week. She's like, I just want to see if you're serious or not. I'm like, that's cold-blooded, girl. It's called taking advantage of a good man. But the reality is she had a guardrail in place years ago. She established it when she was 14, praying for her husband. She said, I'm not going to give that away because, you know, of my attraction to you or how I feel about you. Or because I'm in college sowing my wild oats. Where did that weird phrase come from? You ever wonder about that? Sowing wild oats. One of the guardrails I want to give you if you're single. Can we just completely rehab the concept of dating? Dating as we know it is dangerous. In fact, dating as we know it is not even biblical at all. People say, well, how are we going to get close to somebody? Be late for dinner at our cafeteria every week. That's one way to do it. That's how Stephanie and I did. I'm not your model. I'm just telling you what we did. But the system of dating that we have right now is so, first of all, it's so sexualized and it's so objectifying. I mean, we literally decide based on what we see of a person whether or not we'll even give them a chance to open their mouth and get to know us. We have so objectified and made it about attraction first instead of character and integrity first. So then what happens is we find ourselves drawn to someone physically or attractively, attractionally, and then we get exclusive with a stranger, right? Like we hang out a few times or we swipe right and then we meet up at a coffee shop somewhere and then we get exclusive with a stranger. We DTR, right? We define the relationship. We establish the sitch and then we get exclusive with a stranger. And in order to enhance the reality of this exclusivity, very often we give away parts of ourselves physically. I'm not talking about anybody y'all know. This may not be your story, okay, right? And then what happens is when we find ourselves after exclusivity being incompatible, we have a dramatic breakup, we post about it on social media, we block them forever, and then we go hunting again. That is the system that we learn in middle school on how to have healthy relationships. Can I encourage you, parents? Please, listen, I'm gonna be an old man for just a second. I'm 40, I have the right. Please do not let your kids start dating at a young age. Please don't. It's not harmless. You go, oh, it's just cute. It's just middle school. It's not cute. It's not just middle school. Kids are sexualized in third grade, and they're thinking that way, and you need to guard and protect them. James Dobson has said this for years. He's talked about it for years, that the later we delay dating, the more likely we are to train up our kids to be faithful in marriage and to save themselves for their spouse. But we need to rehab the way we think about dating. Now, I want to encourage you, date in groups, date in public. Don't be doing late nights and dark nights. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. Guard your heart. Stephanie likes to say, the more we date casually and get involved seriously, we tend to give pieces of ourselves away. Be patient. Be friends longer. Hang out in groups. Don't give in to pressure. Can I tell you, listen, everybody that's single, don't feel the pressure to be defined by your relational status. You serve a God who was gloriously single his whole life and never pined over it, never got all weird about it. He was able to do more for the kingdom and be found more with the king because of his singleness. Being single is a gift. It's a blessing. It's a grace on your life, and enjoy it. But look, let's redefine what we think about with dating. It's not healthy. It's a concept that's only about 110 years old. It started in the 1900s. It's not even an ancient concept. Before that, families were way more involved in courting and marriage relationships. Here's another one for you. And you knew I was going to go here, some of y'all. But if you're single, I want to encourage you, save yourself for your spouse. I want you to think in terms, remember the guiding verse here. We want to honor marriage, right? Let marriage be honored among all of us. Can you, if you're single, honor your future spouse by saving yourself for her, saving yourself for him? Now, this sounds so old school. People are like, nobody lives that way anymore. This is why I preach it. I read an article in USA Today that says basically everybody's sleeping together. I read an article just last week. I think it said 54% of church folks are living together and sleeping together before marriage. But listen, I don't care if everyone in the church does it. What would Jesus have you do? What does it look like for you to honor Christ? And listen, how much of yourself do you want to give your spouse one day? Any good gift givers in the house? Anybody good at giving gifts? Ladies, any of y'all have a husband that just knows how to give a good present? I'm terrible at it. I'm a terrible gift giver. I remember when Stephanie and I got married, we got married in 2002, and on her birthday, the following month, I take her out to dinner on a gift card. Come on, balling on a budget. It's a $25 gift card to Applebee's, and I gave her a dollar amount at dinner. I was like, babe, you got about $8. I'm gonna do about $8 so we can leave a nice tip. Then I bring her home and I have her sit down on the couch in our new apartment. I go, babe, sit down. I got your present on her birthday. I go, close your eyes. And I go around the couch to the corner, little closet, and I pull out a Swiffer wet jet. If you're not familiar, fellas, it's a modern mop. I didn't wrap it because we're Dave Ramsey people. I don't want to waste money on wrapping paper. I put it on the coffee table and I go, open your eyes. Man, you could see the color just fall out of her face. She's like, are you kidding me right now? I was like, what? I thought you wanted one of these things. Happy birthday. Fast forward 2007, the year of our Lord, 2007. We had our first kid, Lucy, in April. May is Mother's Day. First Mother's Day. We get to church. And all my buddies had bought their wives really good presents. And I was like, oh snap, it's Mother's Day. I was like, babe, we need to get you home, girl. Let me cook you some lunch and get you a nap. Whew. So we get home, make her lunch. I'm like, could you get Lucy down, please? And then take a nap. And then I go to Walmart. And I literally waited to make sure she was sleeping. I'll never forget looking in the room. I was like, is she asleep yet? All right. I go to Walmart, and I come back, and I put this gift on the dining room table, not wrapped. Dave Ramsey people, come on, I'm not throwing away wrapping paper. I put this on the table. I wake her up. I wake her up from her Mother's Day nap with a newborn. I go, come here, I got you something. We go in the kitchen. On the table is a brand new color photo printer. I said, now you can print out all the photos of Lucy you want. And here's two packs of paper. She's like, that's going back to Walmart today. I'm a terrible gift giver. Listen, that's the point. I'm a terrible gift giver. I'm a good gift receiver. I like receiving gifts. I'm terrible at giving it because I don't think about it. I'm just like, gift card. What if you view your body as a gift to your spouse one day? What if you think, like, this is the best thing I have to give? It's all of this. There, if you read through Song of Solomon, we're going to do a series in February in Song of Solomon, and it's going to be awesome. Anyway, if you read through Song of Solomon, Solomon and the Shunammite woman, they're in love and they're engaged to be married. And there's moments where Solomon's like, hey, girl, what's your name? You know, and he's trying to holler at her and get busy with her. And she's like, no, Solomon, pray. And then she's saying, hey, Solomon, I see them muscly arms. You know, what's going on with you? And he's like, hey, woman, get behind me, devil. You know, and so they hold each other accountable and they never give in. And then the imagery of Song of Solomon, the poetic imagery, is on the wedding night. Listen to this. God himself says, open the gardens and let it all run wild. Ha ha, how many of you want that on your wedding night? Listen, hey, listen, 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 no matter what you've done so far, hey, you can't change it. All you can do is live from today forward. And look, if you've asked for forgiveness, you're forgiven. If you've repented before the Lord, you're forgiven. Don't carry that shame with you anymore. All the shame that you lived with was on Jesus. He bore our shame, right? But listen, from today forward, start thinking, like, I want to give the greatest gift to my spouse one day. So say no to anybody else trying to unwrap a present that ain't theirs. If you want it, put a ring on it. The context of sex is in the context of marriage. Genesis 2, Matthew 19, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to a wife. And then the two become one flesh. Come on, somebody, how do you think you get to be one flesh? I'll say this and move on, and I know some of you are so uncomfortable right now. Can't believe this pastor's talking about sex. All you have to do is turn on any channel, and they're going to talk about sex. I mean, the church needs to be talking about this in a healthy way, in a positive way. Here's the simplest way I know how to talk about sex. If you're single, stay abstinent. Well, nobody lives that way anymore. I mean, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know what to tell you. If you're single, just stay abstinent. It doesn't matter what your temptations are at that point. Just stay celibate. Stay abstinent. And listen, here's the other side. If you're married, get it on. You're welcome. Some of you are like, did you hear that, girl? Pastor said. Next May, I'll have my doctorate, so you can actually call it doctor's orders. You know what I'm saying? You're welcome. If you're single, stay celibate. If you're married, have sex. Now, I'm going to talk to married people in just a second. Here's the third guardrail for you. Don't live together not married. I mean, that is the safe zone. You know what I'm saying? Like, remember the guardrails? They come in, and they're in a safe place. Well, we're just saving money for marriage. Well, you know, we're going to get married. We're committed. Just wait. I mean, you don't do anything else before you paid for it, right? Like, you don't drive a car you didn't buy. You test drive it maybe, but that's not the right analogy here for sex. You know what I'm saying? Don't live together unmarried. And the scripture's really clear about this. Listen, either get married or move out. I'm not moving out. I'm not spending that kind of money. Okay, is Jesus Lord or your bank account your Lord? Just get married or move out. We've had so many couples that got married because they heard a message like this, and they're like, yeah, you know what, We know that we want to get married. We're living in sin. We're doing this. And don't come lying to somebody being like, we're not sleeping together. We're in separate rooms. Liar. If that's the case, you shouldn't be together because you don't like each other. You know what I'm saying? But we've had so many couples that just get married. And they've got, like, they'll come after a service like this, and they'll go, okay, can I get married this week? Like, we've got a wedding date planned. We've got family coming in 3 months. Yes, come on, let's get you married here in the lobby. Don't go get married at the courthouse either, by the way. Marriage is for church. Marriage is a church thing. By the way, divorce should be a church thing too. We get married in churches and divorce in courts. That don't seem right to me. You need to let the church speak into your marriage. Don't quit on it without letting Jesus have his way in your marriage. Come on now, he can heal it. Let me tell you something. Last Sunday we baptized 100 people. And one of the couples that got in the water, I was ear hustling. We had Willie and Will, and this couple comes down to them and they're all emotional. And so I kind of ear hustle my way over there. And they say, you don't even know. Like, we renewed our vows on July 3rd. And since then, everything's fallen apart. And they said, we have filed for divorce. We've both done stupid things. We've done things we regret. And we were 100% going in different directions, going to call it quits. And they said, but this series in this church has saved their marriage. And they said, we've recommitted to Jesus. We've recommitted to each other. So right there, I put my hands on both of them in the water. And I renewed their vows. And then we baptized them. Don't let the court have the final say, because what God has joined together. But listen, if you're living together unmarried, let me get back to that. That was ADD if ever there was one. If you're living together, get married. Man, I can't. I've done so many weddings where then we tell the people, we go, well, they actually got married in my office 6 months ago because they were living together. And now they got married then to honor Jesus, and they're having a wedding now to honor all of you. And what's funny is in the reception, their grandparents always come up to me. I knew they shouldn't have been living together, but I didn't want to say nothing because, you know, times are changing, and I just knew. Again, I don't know why y'all talk this way in my head, but you do. Listen, don't do it. Just don't do it. Second, allow guardrails to do their job. They're designed to stay put and stay in place. They don't move. They're going to help you. Now, they may ding you up. They may scratch you up. They may dent your vehicle, but let guardrails do their job. We have this misguided notion for marriage that it's going to fix everything. Married folks, I want to talk to you for a second. We bought in the idea that if I can just get them married, it'll force trust. They'll straighten up. They'll quit, you know, lusting after all these other women or whatever. Marriage doesn't change you. It reveals you for who you really are. Marriage doesn't change you. It reveals you for who you really are. For some of us, we get on cruise control in our marriage, though, or we forget the feelings we had when we first fell in love. You remember when you started dating? Like, you couldn't wait to be around each other. You couldn't wait to look each other in the eye and talk. And then marriage comes, and work comes, and advancement in career comes, and children come. Boy, that'll mess everything up. Children are a blessing from the Lord, but it's a hard blessing. I can't tell you how many couples we know that they endure raising their kids, get them out of high school, and then split up. I'm like, why are you splitting up now? This is when it gets fun. This is like newlywed life again. Nobody's in the house. But we stop dating each other. We stop putting the other first. We get busy. Marriage is the hardest relationship you'll ever have. It's hard work. And if you're a jerk before marriage, you'll be a jerk in marriage. You got to work towards these things. So let me give you some guardrails, married folks, that should do their job. Number one, keep the flame of your marriage super hot. You know what I mean? Communicate. Be on the same page on everything. Money, major decisions, where you live, what you do, what church you attend. Like, be on the same page. Keep the flame of your marriage hot. Be in one mind in one step. God calls you one, act like you're one. And some of you would rather build another fire pit than build in your own fire pit. You need to throw away them other fire logs, and you need to stoke the flames of your own fire pit. Let the flame of your marriage be super hot. Some of you hadn't touched each other in months. You're just roommates. You wake up side by side. You're going, good morning, Bethel. Good morning, Claude. You just wake up in the same bed. And then you do life separate from each other all day. You're doing different jobs. You're doing different diets. You're doing different rhythms. And then you come back together at night. You peck each other on the cheek. And you relive that pattern every day. Y'all need to turn towards each other and light a flame. Get back to work. Go on dates again, put a tie on and take her out, open doors for her, spend money on her, go do the things you did at first. The writer of the psalm says, be satisfied with the bride of your youth. And I think back and I look at pictures of when we got married, and I'm like, dang, that girl had it going on. And then I look at her and I'm like, you still got it going on. You got to stoke the fire or it will go out. And I'm telling you this too, another fire can easily catch your attention if you won't. Keep the flame of your marriage super hot. Some of y'all need to shut the door, tell your kids to go watch Dora for a little while. My wife and I tonight are doing a marriage conference. We're watching one. We have a date for 3.5 hours for a marriage conference. In fact, I would encourage all of you that are married to sign up for it tonight. Change your plans. I'm watching football with no audience. DVR that and do this instead. If you go, in fact, we have a subscription for all of you to Right Now Media, which is like the Netflix of Bible, like Bible studies and resources. Every one of you has a free subscription because you go to LifePoint Church, all right? So all you got to do is go to lifepointchurch.tv/rightnowmedia. And then for like $30, I think, tonight there's a marriage conference on this Right Now Media that you can go to. It is worth it. It's a great investment in your marriage. Man, turn up the heat in your marriage again. Start talking again. Start communicating. Don't go to dinner with your phones anymore. Like, leave technology out. Don't let anybody else come to your dinner table anymore, technology-wise especially. Or like, don't have Tucker Carlson in the background or Wolf Blitzer yelling over your dinner. Turn everything off and look at each other. Fall in love with again with the bride and the husband of your youth. Join us in this marriage conference tonight. Second guardrail for married folks. I got to finish because we're over time. Y'all doing okay? You get anything out of this? Okay, listen, don't let kids run your house. I don't care about your soccer schedule. I don't care how busy you are. I don't care. I look my kids in the face. I've told them this years and years. I liked her before you came along. I'm going to like her when you go. She's my favorite. You are not. I put up with you because I love her. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love you. I will provide for you. And like an arrow, I am fashioning you to shoot out of this house one day. The Bible says, like arrows in the quiver of a mighty warrior are children, a gift from the Lord. Well, arrows need to get shot. And some of y'all got some 28-year-olds that need to be shot up at the house so you can get back with your parent, your wife. Not with your parents. Sorry, that was weird. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Don't let kids run your house. Dad, I got to go to soccer 17 nights a week. I don't care about soccer. Kick a ball in the yard. Get out of my face. I'm on a date with my wife. I'm being a little silly here, but you get the point. We live in a culture now. It used to be patriarchal society, the matriarchal society, and now it's a filiarchal society where kids run everything. Everything's catered to kids. their feelings and their social media and their schooling. All advertising is catered around kids, and now kids will dominate your life. Listen, if you're in a split family or a broken home or you've got co-parenting going on, kids know how to leverage that. Don't let kids run your house. Let Jesus run your house. Teach your kid to honor marriage. We have, as one of our, this is our family values for the Burnett house. We have 10 of them. And so this guides our behaviors. So when you act outside of the behaviors, it's an act against the values. So we say we love God, we love people, we have fun, we value family time, we work hard, we make music, we're all musicians in our house, right? We are givers, we honor marriage and our parents. It's a value in wood, on the wall. And when the kids smack talk my wife, they don't hear, "Don't talk to your mother that way." They say, "Nobody talks to my wife that way. Who do you think you are talking to my wife like that?" Stephanie, I love watching her get all fired up for her husband. She'll look at these kids, and one of them's taller than her. She'll go, "Listen here, Lucy." She'll say, "You don't talk to my husband that way. You don't treat my husband that way." Some of y'all need to look your kids in the face and tell them flat out. Say, "If any coworker of mine treated my wife that way, they wouldn't be working with me anymore. No friends has the right to talk to my wife like that. No friend has the right to treat our family this way. Everybody's got to be on the same page. We're going to honor marriage in this family." And kids, you are a gift from marriage, but you are not the gift to marriage. There's great harmony and balance when parents lead kids and kids don't lead their parents. Third, keep the creepers out. You ever get weeds in your yard? I hate weeds in the garden. You know what I'm saying? Like in the mulch beds. I just want to burn all mulch beds to the ground because I just hate plucking weeds out. But there's something about if it's going to flourish and be healthy, I got to pull those creeps out. Some of y'all need to go do some hard work of pulling creepers out of your marriage. It might be friends that don't believe in your marriage. It might be in-laws. Whoo, glory to God, I said it. Hey, if you're an intrusive in-law, back off. If it's pornography and addiction, gambling, drugs, alcohol, these are creepers in your marriage. It will divide you. Theft, dishonesty, lies, outside people, private conversations on social media and other apps. Like, no, keep the creepers out of your marriage. Pornography is a creep. Keep it out. You go, "It's just images. It's just photographs, just the internet." Those are real people that you would never have physically in the room with you. So why would you have them virtually in the room with you? Keep it out. Tell you some other guardrails you need to keep. Be in a small group. Be on the same page financially. Let your job suffer before you let your family suffer. But here's the end of it. Listen, strong guardrails don't need to move. And this is something that I've just watched over time. Couples will kind of get used to living a certain way and then they kind of flex on things. I want to encourage you, don't let your guardrails move. Every time I drive across that bridge to Missouri, that bridge ain't moved. Them guardrails haven't moved at all. Because strong guardrails don't need to move. They need to stay put. And some of you that have been married a long time, you know you've got boundaries that have just been in place 30, 40 years. That's right. That's the right way to do it. Don't let comfort flex your boundaries. Don't let culture shifting change the guardrails you put in. Remember, they're personal standards that become a matter of conscience. So don't let your guardrails shift. Don't let them move. Stay focused on your spouse. And listen, if you're single, prepare yourself. If you want to be married, prepare yourself for that one day. And if you're married, turn back to your spouse. Rebuild that relationship. Listen, some of you guys have some really great marriages, some really great relationships. Can I ask you a favor? Would you invest in younger families and younger couples? Would you invest yourself into helping train up couples? I got a guy just this weekend who I called, he's about 50 or so, and he and his wife, they've just been through all kinds of stuff, addiction, infidelity, all kinds of stuff, deployments, and they've gotten healed, they've done hard work to get better, and now I look to them and I said, "Hey, I've got this young guy who's dealing with some issues," and I said, "I need you to speak into him." You know, that's actually the pattern of scripture, that the older men speak into younger men, older women into younger women, older couples need to speak into younger couples, and some of you that have healthy relationships and marriages, can I ask you to invest yourself, whether hosting a small group or inviting some young couples into your house. And some of you are in a real state of emergency. And I want to challenge you to really let God do a work in your heart today. Some of you need to start with simply looking your spouse in the face and go, "I've made mistakes. I've been wrong. and I'm sorry. Don't make it about them. Make it about you. Don't make it about your wife. Don't make it about your husband. Make it about you. Hey, you know what? We're drifting apart. We're not best friends anymore. We don't say we love each other. We don't sleep together anymore. We're not physically intimate. We're just roommates sharing a bank account. I just want to challenge one of you to take the lead and go, I don't know how we got here, but I don't want to stay here. And I don't want to quit on you. I'm sorry. Can you find some help? Can you get some counseling? Can you humble yourselves? See, part of walking with Jesus is learning to walk with humility. It's one of the hardest parts. It's one of the parts I hate. I wish God would humble me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wish God would just zap me with humility. But all throughout the scripture, we're encouraged to humble yourself, which means you take the step of humility. And just as a pastoral moment, I want to challenge you. If you guys are doing really great in your marriage, things are popping well, can I ask you to give that away to somebody else? Encourage and coach, and maybe grab a single guy or a single lady. Fellas, ladies, grab somebody that's single and just talk to them about some of the pitfalls and some of the victories that you've experienced in your life as a single person, a married person. And those of you that are struggling, I want to ask you to reach out for help. This is why we want to do small groups. This is why we encourage everybody in our church to be a part of a small group. One of the things I shared this week with this young man, and y'all have third service, your last service, y'all ain't got to go nowhere, so just sit tight. I'm going along, so what? But let me say this, even if you're watching online. One of the things I shared with my friend, he was like, I think I can get this figured out. If I can just get some videos or some podcasts or some YouTube stuff, I can just learn, and fix everything. I go, you got 2 decades of behavioral patterns that you want to fix on YouTube? I go, nothing that's hard should be done alone. Everything that's hard needs to be done with somebody. So I want to encourage you, don't leave here and think, that was a great message. That was funny. Oh, man, I'm not going to change. I'm asking you to let God change your heart. And I'm asking you to humble yourself and get connected to somebody else that can help walk you through these changes. Can I hear an amen, everybody? Hey, let me pray over you. And Pastor Bo is going to come and close us out. Watching online, stay tuned for just a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for this word. God, we want to let marriage be held in high honor as followers of Jesus among all of us, God. Single, married, single again, married again. Wherever we're at, God, we want to have marriage held in high honor. So, Lord, we repent today for where we've dishonored marriage, where we've looked down on the covenant and sanctity of marriage, God, where we've embraced the cultural system of marriage and fidelity and sex and sexuality. God, we repent of that. And we ask, Lord God, that you would heal us from our corrupt view of relationships, of intimacy, and a marriage. We repent of those things. God, some of us are really struggling with this sermon, but Lord, I pray that you, according to what your word says in Ezekiel, that you would take a heart of stone and soften it into a heart of flesh. Lord, let us look back at our spouse, fall in love again, re-engage relationally with one another, and build this marriage to the glory of God. Lord, we believe in Jesus. We trust you for all of this. Thank you that by the Holy Spirit, we can live in a way that honors you. Everybody say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for me so that I can live for him. I give you my life, my marriage, my family. In Jesus' name, I'm all in. To God be the glory.
We hope you've enjoyed the Guardrail series so far. If you made the decision today to go all in with Jesus, you can text letters LPC to 31996. Also, if you'd like to give, you can go to lifepointchurch.tv/give. We hope to see you here next week.